welcome to church. It's great to be here. We are God's family, united together. Brothers and sisters, not by blood necessarily, although some of us are, but by our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're very grateful for Willie coming down this morning. James and family are away on holiday this week and next week. I can't remember exactly where they are. Lovely. So I hope they have a good, restful time there. But we're very grateful for Willie coming down this week. And then I'm speaking next week. So you can all run away before then. There's a few very advanced notices for you in the bulletin. We've got carol singing. We've got lots of carol services. I feel like we have more carol services than any other church area that I know. We've got... So, if you want to prepare for the carol singing part of the year, we have some Monday night carol singings starting on the 11th of November, then the 18th and the 25th. So that is at 7 o'clock in the Glen Elg Church of Scotland. So if you want to practice your carols, if you want to maybe learn some different parts, you don't have to have any... singing experience, just come along. It's great fun. That's on Monday night in Glen Elg on those dates. And then on Wednesday, the 13th of November, we're having a joint service with the Faith Mission in Glen Elg, with the fellowship in Glen Elg, hearing about the work of the Faith Mission. That's Jeff's coming down to speak to us about that, which is always a lovely time. And then we've got our communion weekend coming up on the 16th. And 17th of November, the lovely lunch after. I think that's everything I need to say. Very warm welcome, and thank you, Willie.
Thank you, Finlay. Switch that on. Well, it's always a pleasure to come down here and join with you. Always get a lovely warm welcome, and it's great to be together on a Sunday. To worship God together, to lift up the name of Jesus and to remember all that he has done for us. So can we begin our worship by singing from Sing Psalms number 34. It's the front portion of the blue book. Sing Psalms 34, and we're going to sing verses 1 to 9. At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice.
At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice. Because I
I sought the Lord.
we've said, a very warm welcome to everyone, especially if you're visiting with us. If you're just passing through or on holiday in the area, you're all welcome, and we hope that we will be blessed as we spend time in God's Word together. So let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you have brought us here, that you have given us the desire to come to worship you, the true and living God. Lord, we bow before you, and that is the true position for us, for you are a great God. You are worthy of all praise. And Lord, even as we have sung, we come to exalt your name. We come to magnify your great and holy name. We thank you that for your church. We thank you for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as your people gather throughout our community, throughout our nation, and to the ends of the earth this day, Lord, we pray that we would be truly helped by you, that we would know your presence with us, that we would delight in knowing a God who cares for us, who loves us, and who has made provision for us in the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we study the Word of God today, Lord, as we open our Bibles and study the Scriptures, that we would pay attention, Lord, that we would listen, that we would hear, not only hear what you are saying to us, Lord, but that we would heed it in our hearts and in our minds, that your Spirit would speak clearly to us, Lord, and convict us, challenge us, encourage us, teach us, Lord, and equip us to be your servants, that we would not only be hearing and heeding, but we would also herald the truth in our own community, in our families, and in our workplaces, Lord, that we would be those who have a desire to make Jesus known. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the congregation here. We thank you for all your people who love you and desire to serve you. And we thank you that you have provided for them in recent days an under-shepherd in the form of James Blackwell and his family, for bringing them here. And we pray for James and his family as they take a break at this time, that you would be with them and that you would help them to enjoy that period of rest, and that in days to come, Lord, as they return and engage once more in the work, that you would richly bless the ministry that you have anointed here, Lord, that great things would be done in your name as you work by your Spirit. And Lord, we pray for every way and every context in which your people serve and the name of Jesus is shared, Lord. We thank you for the work amongst young people and, through COOL, and we pray, Lord, that you would truly enrich the lives of many of our young people as they are able to hear about Jesus, Lord, that they would think about the realities of life. And although we know many of our young people have great anxieties and fears and trepidations for the future, Lord, we pray that they would rest wholly on the rock that is Jesus Christ, that they would know him as their salvation. So we pray, Lord, for the ongoing work of COOL. We pray for volunteers to offer their time and energy in helping, perhaps in the youth club, in Kyle, and in other ways also, Lord. There are so many ways in which we can use the gifts that you have given to us. So we pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to have that desire to serve Jesus in our hearts. Lord, we remember also our world, and we know it is a world of much trouble, much distress, So much poverty, so much violence in our world, so many people who have had to leave their homes and their businesses and flee to other countries for refuge, for help. Oh Lord God, we commit to you the troubled spots of our world. There are some that are on our screens so often, but others that are unknown to us, Lord, that are hidden. And Lord, we just pray for the peacekeepers. We pray for those who are seeking to bring peace, Lord. And we pray above all that the peace that is to be found in knowing Jesus Christ would reach those who are anxious, who are afraid, who are in fear of their lives, Lord. So we ask, Lord, that you would have mercy upon this world. And especially at this time, we remember the Middle East and all that is going on there, Lord, and the tragedy that is unfolding there. And also in the Ukraine, Lord, we commit these areas to you. And we pray for your church. We pray for those who love you in those areas, Lord, to be at work, sharing the hope that they have in Jesus Christ, that others may come to know the Savior of the world. And Lord, we remember our own little corner, and we thank you for our own presbytery and the various aspects of ministry that go on in different places. We thank you for the new rural ministry initiative that is about to begin within Skye and Wester Ross Presbytery. We pray for Reverend Ira MacDonald as he takes up the challenge of developing that work, and we ask that you would bless him as he moves back to this area, and help him also in his part-time ministry within the Jurnish congregation. Lord, we ask that you would build up that congregation once more, and that rural communities throughout our highlands and islands and throughout our nation would benefit truly from the work that Ivor will spearhead in the days ahead. We pray that you would anoint him for that task and bless him in it. So Lord God, we pray for those of this congregation and this community who are away on holiday at this time, those who are taking a break. We ask that you would be with them, watch over them, and keep them safe in their journeys. We pray that as they take a time of rest and refreshment, that they would take time also to read your word, to reflect on all that Christ Jesus has done for us in his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension into glory. And that he is continuing his work, interceding for us, Lord. We thank you that though we are sinners and we fail in many ways, that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins on that cross. And in him we have hope and we have a great inheritance. So help us now, Lord, as we come to your word and as we fellowship together. Pray that you would speak to us. Pardon our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Can we continue to sing? This time from Psalm 66. Sing psalms. Is the mic on again? Oh, it is on. 66 and verses 1 to 7. Shout loud with joy to God, all earth your chorus raise. Sing loud the honour of his name, and glorious make his praise. Verses 1 to 7 of Psalm 66.
Shout loud with joy to God, all earth your chorus raise. Sing loud the honour of his name.
reading this morning is from, the first reading anyway, is from the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 19. And after that, we're going to turn to the book of Luke in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1. But first of all, Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And then if we turn over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, and Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Amen. This is God's word. And we pray that he would bless it to us. Now it's time for a short word to the children who are here with us. And I wonder if any of the children have ever swapped anything. Have you ever swapped anything with your friends? Have you ever exchanged something with some of your friends? Maybe you collect little cards. Sometimes you get cards in magazines these days and you collect them. And sometimes you get duplicates and you want to swap them with your friends so you can get cards that you don't have. Or perhaps you have a nice football top that you've worn for perhaps a while, and maybe you don't support that team anymore, and you think, oh, maybe I'll swap this for something else. I don't know what. When I was young, I used to swap things like football tops and football boots. I don't know what girls swap, maybe dolls and dolls' clothes, things like that. But it's quite common for us to exchange things, and there's a thriving market in exchanging things nowadays because we don't want to throw things away. We want to enable other people to get use out of them if we can. But sometimes we get gift cards. Now, I've got a gift card here. I got it a while back. And you can get this card. You can, once you get it, you can take it, you get a list with it, and it tells you all the shops that you can go to spend it in. You can exchange it for goods in Halfords, Marks and Spencers, where else? Pond and Home. You can get shoes at Shoe and Shoe Kids, American Golf, Boots, Curry's, hundreds of shops that you can go to, and you can exchange the card, you hand it over, and you get the goods in the shop. Now, the thing about getting one of these cards is you've got to, first of all, accept it. If somebody offers you a card like this, you've got to accept it. You've got to receive it as a gift. But it's no use just in your pocket all the time, or if you leave it at home, you actually have to use it. You have to take it to the shop where you can spend it. You can use it in restaurants as well. Let's see if we can find any of the restaurants in here. The Real Food Hub. I've never been there. I'm sure it's very good. So you've got to use it. You've got to receive it. You've got to use it. But as I discovered recently in trying to use this card, I took it into Halfords and I went round Halfords and I put things in my basket, a paintbrush, duct tape and some wipes for the car. I can't remember. But anyway, I took it up to the till and I handed over the card to the chap behind the till, and he swiped it and he said, sorry, it's expired. Oh, and I didn't even look at it. It said expired at the end of September 2024. Oh, that was annoying, wasn't it? It had expired. I couldn't use it anymore. But in the Bible, we're given a great message. We're given the message that Jesus came into this world to save us from our sins. And that's the greatest gift that was ever given. He took our sins on the cross. That was the great exchange that took place when Jesus went to the cross. He suffered and died in our place. He took our sins and he did it to give us life. To give us life. That was the great exchange that took place at the cross. He died there for us and he rose again. And if we put our trust in Jesus, we have to receive that gift. We have to use that gift. We have to go to Jesus to repent of our sins and ask him to come into our hearts. But we also know the Bible tells us that there is a time coming when there is an expiry date, so to speak. We don't know when that is. It certainly will be when we die, when each one of us dies. But it may be before that, because if we harden our hearts and continually reject Jesus, there comes a point when perhaps he won't speak to us anymore. So we've got to always remember the message that Jesus came to save us. We've got to receive Jesus, and we've got to do it when we're young. There's a verse in Proverbs, I meant to look it up before I came out, I forgot. To remember the Creator in the days of our youth, before the evil days come, and we take no pleasure in these things. So when you're young, remember what Jesus has done for you on the cross, when he gave his life on that cross and took our sins upon himself, that we could be free and know eternal life. So I hope you remember that. So we're going to continue singing now, and our next praise item is again sing psalms in Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verses 1-8. Verses 1-8. Oh, hear my prayer, Lord, my cry for mercy heed. In truth and righteousness, draw near to meet my need, and do not judge me in your sight, for in your presence none is right. Verses 1-8, it's on page 187.
Oh, hear my prayer, Lord, my cry for mercy heed. In truth and righteousness, draw near to meet my need, and do not judge me in your sight, for in your presence none is. Crushed me to the ground in darkness.
friends earlier in our first reading in Genesis 3, we were reminded of the fall and the disobedience of our first parents. It's a tragic story, and it's one with enduring consequences for all of mankind. Not only for mankind, but for the whole of creation itself. Because in the fall, we recognize that every relationship within the universe was broken apart from one. Every relationship except for one. The relationship between man and God was broken. The relationship between mankind itself, we see it between Adam and Eve, even in the accusations, and the relationship between mankind and creation. The only relationship that was intact was that relationship within the Trinity, between Father, God, and Holy Spirit. So everything in the cosmos has been affected by that failure right at the start. Failure in failing to trust God when tempted to do otherwise. And of course that resonates with each and every one of us in our own lives, because I'm sure we can all testify to failure in our own experience, because it's always something we're familiar with, whether we failed a driving test years ago, whether we failed an exam at school. I'm sure we all did that at some point. Failure to invest properly, to use our money properly, failure to get that job that we set our heart on, failure in a particular relationship, even mundane things, everyday things, failure to get everything on our shopping list, failure to feed the cats before we went out, failure to do the ironing, whatever it is, failure is a thread which is woven into the very fabric of our lives. And for some it is the sort of the wrong note in the concerto, so to speak, that affects every part of their lives. So many people are anxious and have that failure in the forefronts of their minds, and their lives are conditioned by it. And as we read right at the beginning of the Bible, we have the story of the failure, the source of failure, that failed episode of Adam and Eve. We see it throughout Scripture, of course, in many of the God's people too, who failed in many ways. Even Paul himself testifies, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he goes on to answer his own question, of course. But in Genesis chapter 3, this particular failure is all the more stark, as it comes against the wonderful backdrop of all that was good in God's creative design, and very good in the creation of man. Those days, right at the start, of perfect communion and fellowship with God. Failure. In what ways then did Adam and Eve fail in that episode in which we read? Well, at the start we must remind ourselves of the clarity of the three instructions given to Adam and Eve by God. God, first of all, had given them permission to eat of every tree in the garden. Every tree in the garden. Chapter 2, verse 16. But secondly, he had given a prohibition to eat of one tree. tree of knowledge of good and evil. Chapter 2, verse 17. And thirdly, there was a penalty for disobedience. They were given permission to eat every tree in the garden, but prohibited from eating of one tree, and there was a penalty for disobedience. So Adam and Eve knew what they could do, they knew what they could not do, and they knew the consequences of disobeying. They would die. There was no confusion for them. And yet, when the devil came in his craftiness, as we read, and firstly denied God's truthfulness in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, he denied God's truthfulness. "You will not surely die," he said to Eve. Eve believed the lie. She believed the lie and doubted God's truthfulness. So there was a contradiction in the statements, what God had said and what the devil said. God had said, "If you eat of the tree, you will die." The devil said, "You will not surely die." And Eve, of course, made the wrong choice, believing the lie of the evil one. And because God, of course, had been telling the truth, God was true, they did die spiritually. They died spiritually, forfeiting that privileged communion that they enjoyed with God, that intimacy that they had previously enjoyed. They lost that. And of course, they were to die physically. They became mortal. They returned to dust, not immediately, but they did die physically. So that was the first failure of Adam and Eve. They doubted God's truthfulness. The second element of failure was that Adam and Eve believed Satan when he denied the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Because when the devil came, he insisted that disobedience would not only bring no penalty, it wouldn't bring death, he said, but it would actually enhance their lives. It would bring fulfillment to their lives. Genesis 3, verse 5. "Your eyes will be opened," the devil had said. "Your eyes will be opened. You'll see things clearly." And the insinuation of the devil there is that God was deliberately withholding from Adam and Eve some knowledge that would bless them. He was insinuating that God is not actually seeking their good, but he was denying them the benefit of real freedom. But we know that God, in his commands, had been completely clear about what may and what must not be done. God had been more than generous. He had been abundantly generous in his provision for Adam and Eve. All the produce of the Garden of Eden was available to them. And yet, the devil made those things that were available, those things that were permitted, he made them seem somehow unsatisfying. And the thing that was forbidden, he made it seem attractive to them. And they failed. They fell for the lie, as indeed so often we do ourselves from day to day. We fall for the lies of the devil because his tactics haven't changed. So, secondly, they failed Adam and Eve when they dismissed the goodness of God. Failure number three. The third tactic, or trap, used by Satan, into which Adam and Eve fell, was the denial of God's otherness, God's specialness, his holiness. his separateness. In verse 5 of chapter 3 of Genesis, Eve was tempted with the possibility of being like God. That's what the devil said. And in one sense, Adam and Eve were already like God in every way that God intended them to be. They were bearing the image of God in a rational way, in a moral way, and they had been given a spiritual capacity to know God, to enjoy God. They had, in a sense, they were, although they hadn't been creators, they had been given the whole of creation to rule over. They were the vice regents of creation, to care for it. But the key is that everything had been given to them. Creation had been given to them to rule over. The character that they had, this rational and moral and spiritual capacity, it had all been given to them. They were not like God because they were creatures. Holy, dependent creatures, dependent upon God. God is not dependent upon anything or anyone. He's self-sustaining. So to think that they could become like God was an idea of the highest form of rebellion, you could say, the highest order, that they could become equal with God. And that's a declaration of independence that is so common in our own world, in our society today, that we're the rulers of our own destiny. It's common in our own community, and it's something we struggle with ourselves, I'm sure. We don't need God. We can work things out for ourselves. That's the very nature of sin. We can do it. The song goes, I did it my way. That we place ourselves at the center of all things, and that we can sort everything. We can rule our own destiny. That was the third area of failure. A failure at three specific levels. Denying the truthfulness of God, denying the goodness of God, and denying the separateness of God, the holiness of God. It was a triple bogey at the first hole, you could say. What an unmitigated disaster. And yet, as we read, in the midst of this failure, this disobedience, we are still given hints of God's grace in that immediate situation. Because God continues to walk in the creation. He continues to walk in the garden as before. He continues in calling out in search for mankind, for man. Where are you? And we see elements of God's grace in the covering of their shame by the puny fig leaves that they had. God covered them with garments of skin. And in this very act, scripture is hinting perhaps at the covering of human guilt. Covering that is only possible through a sacrifice of blood. Animals had to be killed in order for these garments of skin to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. But the first true proclamation of the gospel comes in Genesis chapter 3, on verses 14 and 15, as God judges the serpent. Uh, these verses. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." God, in that judgment on the serpent, pronouncing an ongoing hostility between the family of the evil one and the seed of the woman, which will culminate in suffering on the one hand that will inflict pain and injury on one party, and suffering that will be fatal to the other party. Suffering that will cause pain and injury to one party, but will be fatal to the other party. And in this, we see two things worked out, and I'm indebted to John Stott for a lot of these thoughts. It's not all of my own work, obviously. First of all, that this hostility, this battle, will not last forever. It has a deadline. It has an outcome. One party will be destroyed. And the head of the enemy will be crushed, destroyed by a descendant of Eve, by a human. The battle has a deadline, and the victor will be a human. A future man is already in God's mind. The first man has failed that test, but a future man is already in God's mind. And throughout the pages of the Old Testament, as it unfolds, there is a continuing foreshadowing of this figure, this future man that is promised in these verses. We find it in God's covenant with Abraham and his promise to bless Abraham and to bless his descendants, and through them to bless the whole world through his seed. And that word seed is singular, through the seed of Abraham. We find the foreshadowing again and the ongoing failures of God's people, God's chosen people. They're being discouraged and oppressed, and God's gracious intervention into their situation, his wonderful deliverance, which pointed forward to a much greater redemption, which would be accomplished at a later date. Again, in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in a particularly pointed way, God, through the voice of his prophets, speaks, calling his people to attention, to listen to what he would do in the future. You can think of Moses and the words that he says in writes in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." So this prophet who was to come would be from among your own brothers, a human. In Isaiah, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9, verse 6. This king who would come, this righteous one, king whose kingdom would be righteous, whose kingdom would be peaceful, eternal, and universal. But notice in these verses the two distinct natures. A child is born. For to us, a child is born. This figure would be human. To us, a son is given, referring to the divinity of this individual. A gift, the son of the Father. Or we have, in the words of the psalmist David in Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever, forever in the order of Melchizedek. Priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And if you remember the story of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, as Abraham meets him, this priest who he suddenly appears out of nowhere. He hasn't, you're not told of his family or any of his descendants. It's a unique priesthood. He's not part of the Levitical priesthood. It's this a unique priesthood. This individual will be in the same manner a priest like Melchizedek. We also have in the book of Isaiah told of the servant of the Lord. And we could go on and on and on and say much about these individual passages of scripture. But here we're just addressing the broader picture. Broader picture of revelation of this individual, this figure, this future man that is to come. But perhaps the most significant image of this future man in the Old Testament comes in Daniel's vision of one like a son of man. That means just looking like a human being, coming with the clouds of heaven. Daniel 7, verse 13. And this human who was given authority, glory, and power so that all would bow down and worship him. It's pointing forward to an individual who is special. But then, for so long as the Old Testament draws to a close, there's nothing. Nothing happens at all. The time of the Old Testament prophecy concerning this individual comes to an end. And then suddenly, out of the blue, after 400 years of silence, God once more speaks, this time not through a prophet, but through an angel, the angel Gabriel. And as we read, who came and confronted Mary with the astounding news that she would bring into the world, in a miraculous way, of course, this longed-for individual, this longed-for child. And as we read, he was to be called Jesus. Jesus, signifying his mission was to save. He came to save. He would be great, the angel said. He would be great with another title, Son of the Most High. We could put it another way, Son of God. Thirdly, he would reign forever. What an absolutely astounding message. It must have been overwhelming for Mary and to read of it still today. It's a message which is it's almost unbelievable. It's incredible, but it's true. A unique child. The one that was spoken of right at the start in man's failure would come. So, this promise to Mary, there's a continuity with the past, with all of mankind that had gone before, because this child would be born in a natural way from the womb of Mary. just like any other child would be born. But also, as John Stott says, there would be a complete discontinuity with the past, because the child, the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary in a supernatural conception. The birth was natural, but it was the conception that was supernatural, so that the child, the son that would be born, would be sinless, the Son of God. This, of course, was made abundantly clear to one old man with spiritual discernment just a few days after Jesus' birth, when he was presented at the temple at the time of his circumcision. And when Mary and Joseph arrived at that temple that day with this little child, they were met by Simeon, this old man who picked up the baby in his arms. He'd never met the baby before, but it's incredible. He recognized him. Never seen the child before. So as he picked up this child, Jesus, in his arms, and he may have, because of his old age, he may have only been able to see the child very, very dimly. But what did he see? He just saw a baby boy, just an ordinary baby boy. But what he said he saw was God's salvation for Jew and Gentile. That's what he said he saw. He just was peering at this little child as he held him up. But what he said he saw was God's salvation for Jew and Gentile. He had been given revelation by the Holy Spirit. In a similar way, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, when John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan, Jesus, now as a grown man, approaches him before his public ministry has actually begun. John the Baptist testified, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What he saw, he just saw an ordinary man walking along the banks of the Jordan. But what he said he saw was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What he said he saw was the sin bearer, the one who was to go to the cross and pay the debt of sin. And he could only have been able to make that such a declaration by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And as John the Apostle would later write, the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. The man of the future, foreshadowed for so long throughout these long years, throughout the Old Testament, had come in the person of Jesus, the faithful man. Not only to be the fulfillment of the prophecy, but to be the fulfillment of mankind, the fulfillment of man, the one whose work is to remove sin and bestow the Holy Spirit. And I suppose we could go on and on about this, looking into these things, investigating the plan and purpose of God in sending his Son. But it's in the cross, of course, and Jesus' death upon it, that all the traces of God's grace are completely made clear and accomplished. Because in his life here on earth and in his death, Jesus exhibited that complete obedience, complete faithfulness, that absolute sinlessness, fully God and fully man in one person. Probably remember that from the learning catechism at school, if you're of a certain age, in two distinct natures forever. The failed man, the promise of a future man, and now the faithful man, the obedient man, the complete man. Well, at the beginning of our sermon, we stated at the start that the devil came to our first parents with a definite aim. Firstly, to deny God's truthfulness. Secondly, to deny God's goodness. And thirdly, to deny God's otherness, his holiness, his uniqueness, his separateness. And I suppose, in one sense, he had a successful day. His plan worked, and Adam and Eve failed miserably. And we have to say that we so often fail ourselves miserably. But we can also say that his day's work, the devil's day's work, was undone. Because we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. To destroy the devil's work. Because that failure of man back in Genesis had blocked the route of fellowship with God, blocked that communion with God, and brought an estrangement, a separation. But when Jesus came, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. It's the Father living in me who is doing his work. John 14, verses 6 and 10. The devil blocked the path, but God the Father, through his Son, opened up that way of salvation, that way of reconciliation. But what does that mean for us here today? Well, there's a choice to be made. Because in the end, there are only two possible responses to the man, Christ Jesus. To accept who he is, or to reject who he is. These are characterized for us in Scripture by two figures early on in the New Testament, shortly after the birth of Jesus. You can think of the Magi, far away in a distant land, who came, bowed down, and worshipped him. Completely far away, but who were drawn, came to worship him. And another individual who was very close by, Herod, just a few miles away, who came, who wanted to destroy him, who wanted to destroy Jesus. How do we react ourselves? Do we see Jesus as a threat to our own kingdom, our own plans, our own ambitions, and desire to get rid of him, just to put him away, put him to the side? Or have we come to see him as the King of Kings? Do we have that desire ourselves to bow down and worship him, to embrace him, to accept him as the one who gave his life for us, and to acknowledge him as Lord of all? Pray that each one of us would have that desire in our hearts, that we would be like those Greeks that are written of in the Scripture, in the New Testament, who approached Philip with the request, we would like to see Jesus. And not only to see him, but to trust him as our Saviour and Lord. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 3:17. Amen. Can we conclude our service now by singing, this time from Mission Praise, 458, and it's on the back of your sheets, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Saviour. Let's stand to sing.
Man of sorrows, what a name.
Thank you, Lord God, for your word, for the promises it contains. And as we have sung, Lord, we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come as King to bring his people to be with him forever. And Lord, as we await that day, help us to be patient, help us to be expectant, help us, Lord, by your power to love you and to serve you where you have placed us. And now, may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest among us and be with us forever. Amen.